Assalamu alaikum and peace, and welcome to this episode of Misconception. I am your host, Muhammad Hashim, and today we have in our studio Sheikh Yusuf Estes.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. We also have in our studio audience. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inshallah, today on our show, Misconceptions, we're going to talk about children and the misconception of children in Islam. So, Sheikh, children in Islam, it's a big one, isn't it?
Walid. Child. In Arabic, walid, olad, which is the plural. That's an excellent subject. And there are misconceptions about how Islam is treating the children, about their rights, about their position in Islam, what is their status. A lot about that. Well, what I think would be fair, though, is to begin right away, because I'm sure we're going to have a lot of questions on this one.
Yeah.
Go right to our audience and let them start bringing any questions they might have.
They have a lot of misconceptions.
We could do that. Yes.
I have a question, please.
I have a question already. Okay, yeah. Go ahead. Yes.
What about parents' rights over children's rights?
Parents' rights and children's rights?
Yes. Do children have rights?
Do children have rights?
Oh, so parents' rights over children's rights. Yeah. Okay.
Well, first of all, do children have rights? It's a good question.
So.
Islam is very clear about this. Everything in the universe has rights. Not just human rights, everything rights. The first rights, everything, by the way, is in priorities. First rights is Allah's right above everything else to be obeyed. In Islam, if you want to be a Muslim, you want to be in Islam, the first thing is to obey Allah. He has that right, and to have this total devotion and obligation to Him, that is the first. The second is to follow Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as your leader, your teacher, the one to decide in the matters where you doubt and so on. You turn to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. That's his right. After that is the parents' rights. We've discussed that in some of the other programs, that after Allah and His Messenger, your mother has the most rights. Your mother, it's emphasized again, your mother, and then your father. And then we also talk about the rights that your own body has. Your body has rights. We've also talked about the rights that your spouse has, or your siblings, the brothers and sisters that you have. They also have rights. But very seldom do we hear people talking about children's rights. But in fact, Islam is very clear about rights that children have. So yes, they absolutely do have rights, but it is after the other rights we mentioned. So, children have rights, but parents would have rights over the children, according to the Quran. And we could look in chapter 31, verse 12. Now, that's Surah Luqman. And you can look in there and see a very pious, religious man is giving advice to his son, telling him that above all, give Allah's rights to him, obey Allah. And then after that, obedience to your parents is emphasized heavily. Except if they want you to disobey Allah, because obviously that would break rule number one, you see. Okay. So yes, children have rights, but the first rights would be parents' rights over them. Make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. Yeah.
Let's take another question.
Yeah.
Yes, I have a question. Shay, what about prearranged marriages?
Prearranged marriages?
Yeah.
You mean like, for example, when the parents make an agreement with one family, another family, and even when their children are little, and they just say, okay, you got to get married.
Yeah, that.
Have you heard of also, as I heard that they say you have to marry somebody from our tribe or our city or, you know, or even our own family, like cousins.
Yeah, that.
That's a very good question.
The question is, do prearranged marriages affect the rights of children? Or?
Well, if it's prearranged, then it wouldn't be the child's right anymore, would it? Hmm. You're taking away their right.
Okay.
So if you say, my child is going to marry this person, where is the child's choice? Now, let's again look to the Quran. Number one, and we've talked about it when we talk about women's rights, that you cannot force a young girl to get married, nor can you force a grown woman to get married, because you can't force anybody to do anything in Islam. And there is no forcing in Islam. La ikraha fi din, Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 256. No compulsion in this way of life. So you cannot force somebody to get married to somebody they don't want to be married to. Now, if a person wants their child to get married to somebody, they should encourage them to consider the options, what are some of the benefits. Or if they don't want them to marry somebody, again, they should show them some of the problems that could come out of this. And along the way, give them reasons based on what the Quran teaches and what Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught. Right. Oftentimes, the things that people are doing have nothing to do with Islam whatsoever. Yeah. The only time they bring out the Quran is to hold it over to somebody's head while they're getting married or walking to the car after the marriage. I've seen that in some countries. The superstitions take precedence over the actual application of Islam itself. And this is so backward that anybody observing it would say, well, if that's your custom, it's barbaric. This is crazy stuff. Mm. So there can be no forced marriage regardless of age. But particularly for children, if you choose somebody to marry them and you expect them to do that, how in the world in today's society do you expect that marriage to be successful? How? Now, if you like the idea and the child grows up liking the idea and they like each other and they get married and they're happy, absolutely fine, well and good. But it cannot be that by the insistence of the parents over the will of the children. It wouldn't be fair.
So that would take away their rights, obviously.
It does. Mm. Another question.
Yeah, Sheikh, I've got a question. What about education for children?
Education for children.
Yeah, I mean, for example, youth going to different countries, become doctors or lawyers. Can they do that?
Ah, the older children, yeah. First of all, education in general, that's a very good question, by the way. Jazakallah khair. The beginning of it is that children must be educated. They must know what is Islam. That's the basis of everything. All of us need to be educated, but what does Islam teach? Even if you don't get to go to school, even if you don't know how to read and write, you must know the basics of Islam. You must. Then after that, we would like them to have what they call the so-called secular education, which to us is all part of the same thing. We need to know how to count. Well, there's a lot of counting in Islam, counting the rak'ahs in the prayers, counting the number of prayers in a day, counting the number of days in the month of fasting. So there's mathematics, absolutely, and calculations. There's also reading, writing, and history, and so many things that we want to learn. But now, what about when the child gets older, and the parents want them to go out and get education in other lands because education is not available in their own area, or the financial structure, or some grants, or scholarships, things like that. So in this case, can the children travel? They're not full grown yet, but they want to travel to go out and get education. Or a girl traveling by herself.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
Traveling alone, living alone abroad, yeah.
Yeah, this in Islam doesn't work out.
Yeah.
In neither case, because then they're not getting their rights. Because they have a right to be protected against what they don't understand or know. If you tell them, well, you know, they seem to be mature enough, let them go. No, you have to be there to be sure that they're protected against the things that are out there. Whether it's a Muslim society or a non-Muslim society isn't even the issue. There are things out there that are dangerous. So the girl, regardless of her age, must have a mahram with her when it's over a 24-hour period. That's a rule in Islam, hard and fast. Even if it was to go for pilgrimage, the Hajj, she shouldn't go unless she has a mahram. Mm-hmm. And if Allah didn't provide her a way, then she doesn't go because she'll get the reward from Allah anyway for her intention. Mm-hmm. So intention is, of course, a big thing in everything we're talking about. We don't want to underplay that because you have to have a good intention for your child, the things that you're doing for them, not saying, well, I want my child to get an education so I can brag that my son is a doctor. Not saying that, you know, look at us, we have a doctor in our family now, or for the benefit of the money that would come out of it, you know. Mm. Another thing, living together once they do get married, or once their family grows. Now, these are some difficulties that a lot of people don't look at. They don't consider how it affects, because if I get married, maybe I would like to go out on my own, even if it's just next door or across the street, but I'd like to kind of feel some privacy there. We find a lot of homes today that they are forcing, not only forcing them to get married to who you want to marry, but also forcing them to live in the same house. So now you get a huge problem because the new girl coming into the family, or a new boy coming into the family, and then he's got to have established new relationships with these other people, and they've got to tolerate other people's desires, wants, and problems, and it can become very problematic.
So what advice would you give young, ambitious people that kind of, neglecting their religion and they just want to go overseas to study medicine in who knows where or study law somewhere else? What can you say to them?
I like for them to be educated. There's no doubt that we need more and more Muslims to be educated and to have good careers, to have businesses, and to participate in society today.
Right.
There's no doubt about it. Also, I would like to mention that we'd like to see more of our sisters become involved in areas where we feel weak, yeah, particularly using the internet and working with handling programs in the media that we do. There is a weakness here for us, and we need to increase that. But it has to be within the balance. We're always talking about the balance of Islam, aren't we? Ummatin wasatin. We always say that, don't we?
Yeah.
That we're the nation in the middle. And if we're going to truly be there, we need to have a balance in this area too. Not going too far, though. You know, not putting the women in a jeopardy.
Compromising position.
Very compromising. You know, when you start taking away their clothing just so you can put them on TV and say, aha, look, we got this real sexy gal out here giving the news today. Whoa, that's taking away her privacy, taking away her rights, and really, I think, crippling her in a lot of things later on in her life.
Okay, then, well, it's time for a quick break, inshallah. When we return on Misconceptions, we'll continue our talk about children and their rights in Islam. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to this episode of Misconceptions. Our misconception for today is children and children in Islam. So Sheikh, how can we cover this vast topic about the misconceptions about how children are treated and just children in general in Islam?
Now, one of the things that we do notice that there are a lot of cases of mistreated and abused children in the world today. Regardless of the society, the culture, the country, the religion, there are children who are suffering right now and not receiving their rights, and in some cases, even dying at the hands of their own relatives and those responsible for them. It's very serious. I think that, though, before we go any further on this, we would like to get some input, again, from our audience. What are some of the questions that they're receiving about Islam and the treatment in Islam for children? Do we have any other questions, brothers?
Yes.
Yes.
I have a question to you, Sheikh Yusuf.
What's your question?
What about yatims, orphans? What happens to them? What about inheritance?
Oh, yatims, orphans, and inheritance. Oh, that's an interesting one.
Yeah, yatim is a word in Arabic that implies the orphan, the one whose father has died. Now, if a father dies, they're automatically considered an orphan, even though the mother still may be alive.
At a certain age? If they pass a certain age?
If they reach a certain age, then they're not eligible to be considered an orphan anymore.
Okay.
I tried that, by the way, when I was in Malaysia. Hussein Yi, a dear friend of ours, who's actually been on the same set here where we are, he has a beautiful orphanage there for children they build. It's very lovely. And as I was touring it, I said, hey, this is pretty nice. Do I qualify to stay here? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, both of my parents have passed away, so I'm an orphan. And he said, no, not in Islam, because yatim is clear. This is someone underage whose father has passed away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But to come back to that, do they have rights? And absolutely they have rights. Throughout the Quran, you find admonition coming to the believers who don't take care of the orphans. It's a responsibility on every Muslim to take care of the one who's orphaned. Not just provide for them financially or provide shelter or even education, but also to provide kindness. To provide for them the warmth that they've lost by not having their parent, to take them under the wing, so to speak, and to be there for them. The Big Brother Project that's in America, for instance, is an excellent concept and something that the Muslims need to look at again, because we used to have things like this in Islam.
What are they doing? What is the Big Brother concept?
The Big Brother concept is where a man will take the responsibility for a child. Now, they don't have to, in the Big Brother concept, they don't have to be orphans, but the idea is take responsibility for a child for a day, take them out once a week, twice a month, something like this. Spend time with them, go play with them, listen to their problems, help them with their homework, things like that, that you would do is if you were really a good big brother to somebody.
Okay, so taking up responsibility and sharing time.
Also, another point about the orphans is their inheritance. What happens to their inheritance? At the time that Islam came, none of the orphans ever really got their inheritance. Almost never. It's even mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Kahf. It talks of chapter 18 of the Quran. It talks about Khidr. And he and Moses were traveling together. And one of the things that they experienced was that Khidr asked them to the community where they were visiting to provide for them some food or something. The people wouldn't even give them the time of day. But yet Khidr went over and built this wall. And Moses was helping him build this wall. And he said, why are we building a wall for in this community for these people who won't even feed us? And that's when he explained a lot of things to him, not the least of which is the reason for building the wall. He said, what you didn't know is these people really are bad. And there's a couple of orphan boys who will suffer at the hands of these people if we don't build a wall. Why? Because we're building it over their fortune. It's laying under this wall. And when Allah wants, that will be discovered and they will be old enough to take their inheritance. Because exactly that problem is, even today, many people try to take the inheritance away from the children. Now, some will try to say, well, I'm benefiting them, I'm helping them, I'm mixing it with my money to improve their condition. When in reality, you know, you only had 50 cents. The kid inherited $40 million and you're going to help him? How? I'd like to know how. And so that's why Allah says in the Quran in chapter 4, verse 3, marry other women of your choice. Well, you go back and read the verse before it. It says, don't marry the orphan girls. Don't marry them and mix their money with your money, hoping to come out ahead on it. You want to do something for an orphan, you do it for them, put it in a true trust, a waqf. It's called in Arabic, that's a trust. We have that in America, too. It's a very good system.
So the inheritance shouldn't be touched at all until the child is at a...
Well, except to feed them and clothe them and benefit them. And in cases where it's a very big waqf and somebody has to spend a lot of time with it, they could be paid a salary out of that, but not some exorbitant amount that makes them suddenly own property in the Bahamas.
Oh, okay.
And they've got big yachts and they're saying, well, you know, I did it for the kid.
Yeah.
You see how it works. Let's do this. Let's take, inshallah, another question from the audience. Do you have another question, brother?
Yes, I have.
Okay,
in
please,
one beautiful
go ahead.
Verse of Quran, Allah say, obey parents no matter what is. So
okay.
What should I do if they ask from me to divorce?
The Quran is saying, obey your parents no matter what.
Yes.
Very good question.
And what if they tell you to get a divorce?
You get that in many cultures. I don't like your husband, I don't like your wife, just get a divorce. What do you do
then? Might be surprised to know that Islam does have a very clear status about the parents being over the spouses. And also in the matter of divorce. But let's analyze it closely. First of all, the statement you said isn't exactly how the Quran says it. What the Quran is saying is you obey your parents in anything except if they want you to disobey Allah and His Messenger, except if they want you to do something outside of Islam, and except if you're taking away rights from other people.
Okay.
That are provided by Islam. So if it's not within Islam, then you don't obey them. But other than that, yes, you do. That's in chapter 31, Surah Luqman. You can read it, read verses about number 12 through 19. You'll find the whole story in there. The most important idea, though, is again and again and again, haq, rights. The rights are there. Children's rights, women's rights, grandparents' rights, animals' rights. We've talked about this so many times. But when we talk about this divorce business, look at the story we have in Islam telling us about the Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. After leaving his son in the desert with his mother, that was Hajar. If you remember the story about Hagar, we call her in English. But Hajar and Ishmael were left in the desert. And then later, he married into the Arab tribes. That's actually the beginning of the genealogy for Muhammad himself, peace be upon him. Now, when Abraham went to visit his son, he was grown and married. The story is very clear. He went to visit him. He wasn't home. But when he knocked the door, the wife came to the door and was very rude to him. Like, what do you want? He said, well, I've come to see Ishmael. What do you want him for? This is the kind of treatment that was going on. And he's saying, well, where is he? Well, he's out doing whatever. Well, how are your conditions? It's pretty rotten. We don't like what's going on. I have too many problems. This man, he saw us. And she was actually cutting down not only him, but his status and their relationship. And I'm adding to it to give you the flavor of what's going on. Actually, it's much shorter than that, but you get the feel from the Arabic what's happening. Because he said, well, tell him to change his doorstep.
Change the doorstep.
That's what he said. And he left. Now, when Ishmael came home, he asked, did anybody come while I was away? She said, yeah, some old man came. And he said, change your doorstep. Now, it's obvious he was waiting for confirmation for something, because it's not just that somebody would run out and say, oh, well, rip up my house and put a new doorstep. No, he knew exactly what it meant. It meant change your doorstep, as in your wife. She is the doorstep. People don't get in your house past her when you're not home. Yeah. And he's saying you can divorce her. Because he could understand, Abraham could understand, hey, if I was married to this lady, that'd be pretty rough. And he's telling him basically, go ahead. And so he said, he's telling me to divorce you. Talak. And they divorced. Now again, Abraham goes on another occasion to visit. And when he arrived, oh, there's a new wife here. He's married again. And he asks, where is Ishmael? Oh, well, he's out. And so, well, how are things? Things are very good. Alhamdulillah. All the praise to Allah. Even though they weren't any better off financially or anything like that, but she was showing praise to Allah and everything, and happy with her marriage, happy with the husband, and not saying anything bad. Huh?
That's very important.
Okay. Then he said to her, tell him to firm up his doorstep. Firm it up.
Firm up.
Okay. So when Ishmael come back, anybody come? Yes, this old man came, and he asked about you, and then he gave advice, you should firm up your doorstep. He said, that was my father, and he was telling me to keep you as a wife. So yes, the parents do have a tremendous amount of input, but to the extent to help you make a proper decision that you would have made anyway, to support you in your decision. So if you didn't want to divorce, the parents cannot force you to divorce. And if you don't want to get married, they can't make you get married. It's the same thing. And I hope if anybody knows this story that they would understand the context of it, to know that Allah was not saying the parents should just walk in and go, well, I don't like your husband. You have to get a divorce.
Unfortunately, it does
And then she's
happen.
Out in the street going, I don't know what to do. But in the case that she wants to be divorced, the parents are supposed to support her, and we're not seeing that in some countries today. The parents need to say, look, hon, if you want to be divorced from him, let's try to work it out. Chapter 4, verse 35 of the Quran, very clear on that. If you see some problem between the two of them, appoint somebody from each side, and they will come in as arbitrators and let these families try to come in and work it out. If they want reconciliation, Allah promises it'll be there. But if they don't, they can get divorced and move on.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh, you've got so much to say. Can you give us a quick summary then of children's rights in Islam, just before we do go, because we haven't got much time.
The most important thing to always remember is that Allah is going to ask you and me about how we treated other people. And these children will be bearing witness against us on the Day of Judgment if we don't give them their rights. Prophet ﷺ told us that every child is already born in the status of Islam, but the parents will grow them up to be something else. So let's be careful to help them stay in this beautiful, innocent condition.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. I'll leave it on that note. We've run out of time once again. Thank you for watching Misconceptions. I hope you enjoyed today's show, Misconceptions about Children in Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you ask me who my prophet is, I will say, haven't you heard? His name is Muhammad, a mercy to the worlds, a mercy to the worlds. If you ask me who my enemy is, I will say, don't you know? If you ask me who my enemy is, He's that same old devil, that same old devil.